welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board. Oh, you can do better than that. Praise the Lord. There you go. Hallelujah. Well, what a powerful song.
Yes.
He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That's something that I hope all of us are counting on. Amen?
Amen.
I'm counting on it. Well, I want us to take some time to last time I was up here, we took some time to confess to God the areas where we had fear, felt a sense of inadequacy, felt guilt or shame. Amen? How many remember that? Amen. And so I want us to spend some time, just a minute or two, doing that again. Just sort of go through your mind of fear, it's figs. Fear, inadequacy, guilt, or shame. I want you to take some time to think about the areas right now where you feel fear, may feel fear, or feel inadequate, or feel guilty, or feel ashamed. And I want you to take them and bring them to Jesus. Okay, so just gonna give you a couple of minutes to just sort of settle in your mind, just review where are the areas where you feel fear, what are the areas where you feel inadequate, what are the areas where you feel guilty, what are the areas where you feel shame? And let's bring that to Jesus. And then when you've done that, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you today through the service, through the message, and through the fellowship about whatever area is next on His agenda for you. Okay? So you got that? Bring to the Lord wherever you feel fear, inadequacy, guilt, or shame. And then ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you throughout the rest of this meeting about whatever areas are next on His agenda for you. Okay? I'll give you a couple of minutes to do that. Then I'll close out in prayer and we'll begin the message. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to be before your people, to be together with one another, and to look at your word and what it has to say to us. We ask you to help me to deliver this message the way you would have it done, and help us together to receive it, to hear it, understand it, and put it into practice. And we ask you, Lord, to speak to us through your spirit about any areas, whatever's next on your agenda for us. We want to be about your will. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. 2 weeks, three Sundays ago, we finished up the Sermon on the Mount series, and then we had our first Sunday activity, and we celebrated Life Church's 8th anniversary. Amen. And you all said lovely things about one another. It was really encouraging to hear what the Lord put on your heart about each other. Those first Sundays are a key time. They're an important aspect of expression of the vision and the mission of Life Church, because we're called to follow Jesus together as a family. Amen? And part of how we do that is when we come together and talk about, share with each other what God is doing, or ask questions, or pray for each other. But it's an essential part of the vision. God's called us to do things a little differently at Life Church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And then we had a wonderful presentation last Sunday about healing and about living waters, and I encourage you to check out that ministry. It's a powerful one, and we want to help see it have an even greater impact. And the way that happens is by getting more people involved so that they can eventually become leaders and help other people with the brokenness in their lives. Amen? Amen. Today we are beginning a new series. Well, it's an old series, but it's not the Sermon on the Mount. we're actually, you may recall that before we launched the series on the Sermon on the Mount, we did a series on Romans 1 through 8. How many remember? Amen. Well, the Lord put it on my heart to do a series on Galatians, which we'll do next, but I wanted to finish up. I thought it wasn't fair to finish up, to sort of leave you with just the first half of Romans. So we're going to finish up Romans 9 through 6. Romans 8, we're going to start with Romans 8 and go through Romans 16, and we're going to go pretty quickly through it, and then we're going to go into Galatians. And so I trust that you will be blessed by it. Review, Romans is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Church of God in Rome around AD 57, we believe, okay? 57 years after the birth of Jesus. And it's an important letter. It's the most systematic of all the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church. In other words, he lays out theology pretty specifically and in an order. And, at least probably in the Western church, we love Romans because it just gives you all kinds of juicy theology. Amen? Amen. Now, it's important. Some important things for you to understand about Romans. God bless you. And about the New Testament in general. The letters, and I've said this before, but it bears repeating. The letters in the New Testament were not written, or are not placed in the New Testament in the order in which they were written. Okay, so when you're reading through the New Testament, the letters don't appear in the order in which they're written. They appear in decreasing order of length by author. Okay, which is efficient if you're writing stuff on scrolls, which is what they wrote on. Books were uncommon. Okay, there were some things that were effectively a book, but they had a name for that. They called that a codex. Okay, the word book that we have, a biblios, meant book, and that was a scroll. Okay, so when you read book in the New Testament, they're really talking about a long sheet of paper rolled up, a sheet of parchment or paper rolled up on a scroll. Okay, and that's basically how stuff got written down and recorded. And so, when you're rolling through the scroll, it was just sort of more efficient. Let's just order the letters so that we get the longest letter first, and then the next longest letter, and then the next longest letter. And that's just how they did it. Okay? But for our purposes, it kind of obscures the development of the church, which is actually very, very important, because there's some things that were going on in the New Testament church that are really important for us today because we've lost some of those things. And if we go back and begin to sort of look at chronologically, you can actually get a better sense of how things developed and why certain things happened the way they did. And so I've been really blessed by a book by Frank Viola called The Untold Story of the New Testament Church. You can see I've been reading it a lot. Okay, and it lays out the books in the order in which they were written using the book of Acts as a framework. And so when it comes to Romans, you need to understand that Romans was written about 57 AD. That was, and the first book of the New Testament was written, it was Galatians, the first one to be written. That was in 49 AD. So Romans comes along about 16 years after the Apostle Paul wrote Galatians. Okay? And 18 years after he wrote Galatians. And he wrote Galatians, and then James wrote, James, who's the Lord's brother, not the Apostle James, wrote the letter of James. And then 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you have Romans. Okay, so lots of stuff has already been going on by the time he writes Romans. Amen. Something in particular that happened is that Shortly before Galatians was written, the Emperor Claudius, who some of you may know from the PBS series of years ago called I, Claudius, the Emperor Claudius faced a problem in the Roman Empire. The Jews were arguing over something. Lots of Jewish synagogue folks in the synagogues were fussing and fighting over someone that the writer Suetonius calls Crestus, but which we believe was Christ. And there was such a dispute about Christ that Claudius said, "That's it, I'm done. I want all the Jews out of Rome." And so he was the emperor. So he, you know, when you're emperor, you know, they say it's good to be the king. You know, when you're the emperor and you decide you want the Jews out of Rome, guess what? The Jews have to leave Rome. And so around 49 AD, all the Jews had to leave. You know, go. See, you wouldn't want to be it. And so all the Jews leave Rome. And in 54 AD, Claudius dies. Actually, he's killed by his wife. She poisons him. He likes mushrooms, and she poisons his mushrooms so that her son, Nero, can become emperor. Okay? And Nero comes into power, and for the first 5 years or so, he's actually okay for the church. All that will change, but for the first 5 years, it's actually a good thing because he lets all the Jews come back to Rome. Okay, and so the church that Paul is writing to in the letter to the Romans is a church that's reassembled after all the Jews had been kicked out. And what we believe, Frank Viola sort of makes a good case for this, and we'll see this when we read the last chapter of Romans, is that Paul basically, he hadn't been to Rome yet, but he basically recruited a bunch of people from other churches to go and plant a new church in Rome, okay? And one of the clues is all the people he's greeting. If you look at Romans chapter 16, he greets a long list of people, and he hasn't been to Rome yet. He talks in the beginning of Romans about how eager he is to go and to see them. So he hasn't been to Rome, but he knows all these people in Rome, okay? We think what probably happened was that he sent some folks to Rome to get the church going, okay? So that's what's going on. And so the church in Rome has Gentiles, that is to say people who aren't Jews, and it has Jews. And they've got some things going on that Paul addresses in the letter. One of the things that you have to consider when you're reading the letters in the New Testament is that oftentimes it's like you're listening to one side of a telephone conversation. Has anyone done that ever? You know, you're in a house, someone else is talking on the phone, you're hearing one side of the conversation, and you oftentimes you can sort of figure out what may be going on the other end of the conversation based on what the person in the room with you is saying. And that's kind of what you have to do with the New Testament. They're writing letters. People come to Paul with issues, say, you know, we got problems, like with Corinthian church. You know, there's issues, Paul. There's issues. It's rough. And in fact, you know, we actually probably only have half of what he wrote to the Corinthian church. Paul probably wrote four letters to Corinth, okay? And letters 2 and 4, or B and D, Corinthians A, B, C, and D, letters B and D are our first and second Corinthians. Okay, and so you got to understand that Paul was writing lots of stuff because there was lots of stuff to be dealt with in the church, okay? And what we want to try to do is understand, sort of, if you can understand what was going on, what they were asking him about, what are the issues that came up, then you can better understand why he wrote what he wrote. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, you know, just to review what we went through in Romans, In the first chapter, of course, Paul introduces himself, and then he begins to lay out this case for the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men and their deceitful scheming. So he makes a case that's pretty easy to make. You know, when you're facing an audience, you know, one of the kinds of things you want to do is to sort of jump in on areas of agreement. You know, they're already there. All of them can look at those pagans on the outside and say, yeah, that's pretty messed up. And he goes through all the idolatry and then all the other kinds of sins and crimes that folks commit. And you pretty much, you know, at that point, your whole audience, everybody you're writing to is like, yeah, Paul, we're with you. You're right. The world is it's jacked up out there. And just as a note, the jacked upness of the world he's talking about isn't in, or rather the wrath of God is being revealed in the depraved decisions that people make. Very interesting. We usually think of the wrath of God, or we often think, or folks in the church often think of the wrath of God as being revealed in, you know, AIDS and hurricanes and, you know, earthquakes and stuff like that. But you know, Paul, the evidence that Paul gives of the wrath of God, at least in Romans chapter 1, is the depraved lives, okay? The immoral lifestyles that people adopt, that's the indication of the wrath of God. You know, when people kill innocent people on the street, that's an indication of the wrath of God on the person who does such a thing. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so just file that away, you know, for future reference. And so he makes the case, and then he goes on to, now you who pass judgment on others, you have no excuse. And you can imagine that in this church at Rome, you've got former pagans, okay, people who were Gentiles, but who either maybe they became God-fearers, that is to say, they got sort of were attracted to the Jews in the synagogue and then got saved, or they got saved as a result, directly as a result of the evangelism believers, and they came into the church. Now they've given up their pagan ways. They're not worshiping idols. They're not doing any of that anymore. And so they look out at, you know, the folks who are still doing that, and they're like, they feel pretty good about themselves, right? I don't worship idols. You know, I'm in this church thing. I got it going on, right? It's pretty good. And he says, now you all who pass judgment on others, you know, watch yourself. You know, check yourself before you wreck yourself, because you guys do some of the same things, okay? And that's actually part of what we learned last week, right? Sometimes we're plagued by problems that, you know, we really associate with before Christ in our lives, but some of that stuff has attached itself to us, and we need to get free. And if we pretend that because, you know, we go to church and we hold our hands like this and say, hallelujah, glory to God, you know, and we dance and shout and we say all the right phrases and all that, after a while, you begin to think, because everyone else looks at you and says, she's pretty spiritual, you know, and you feel like, I'm pretty spiritual, you know, and you can ignore, oftentimes you will ignore the stuff that's really still not pretty spiritual, but, it, you know, so you keep it hidden, okay, but Paul says, you know what, you know, don't be so quick to pass judgment on the folks I just wrote about, because you all do the same things. Then he turns to the Jews and says, now if you call yourself a Jew and you brag about the law and, you know, you're attached to that, you know, look at what the word itself says about you. Your own scriptures talk about you. Okay? That's in chapters 2 and 3. Okay? And so the conclusion is everybody's a sinner. Right? By chapter three, he's like, everybody's a sinner. Everybody needs something. And then he introduces what that is, righteousness by faith. Okay? So by Romans chapter 3, he's introduced the idea that there's a righteousness by faith that's different from the righteousness that was by the law. And then he proves that this is actually God's original concept, because he talks about Abraham, who the Jews rely on as their patriarch. And many of them believe that Abraham was chosen by God because of his wonderful character. But the Apostle Paul makes it clear by just looking back at the scriptures. It's amazing what you can clear up by just going back and looking at what the word actually says. Amen? There are an awful lot of misconceptions that we carry around, and if we go back to the word, we'll get it cleared up. I remember one very embarrassing time. I was with a group of leaders. I'd been saved probably for about 6 years or so, my pastor, Pastor Thompson, was teaching us about something about the Last Supper, and I remember saying, "But wait, didn't the apostles all get drunk at the Last Supper?" Everybody looked at me like I had two heads, but it was just so present in my thinking. When I thought about it, I realized that the reason that was because I had watched the musical Jesus Christ Superstar. And it's a very, you know, very interesting and musical. It's not, now, I, you know, I would not recommend that you go to it to get an accurate conception of Jesus and who he is, because Andrew Lloyd Webber had certain, he had his own perspective on Jesus. And but in Jesus Christ Superstar, the apostles are drinking, you know, at the Last Supper, and they get drunk. And they're singing, look at all my trials and tribulations, sinking in a gentle pool of wine. What's that in the bread? It's gone to my head when this evening is this morning. Till this evening is this morning, life is fine. So they, you know, they're lit up, okay? And what happened? You know, growing up, I watched it. My mother had the album, the vinyl records. It's vinyl, it rotated on a platter. And you put a needle on it, the needle would pick up the vibrations from the groove, and then it would be amplified, and, you know, it's ancient technology. You may have heard of it. And so we played that. And so in my mind, the apostles got drunk at the Last Supper. There's no scripture for that, you know? I think what probably happened is that, I'm pretty sure it was Andrew Lloyd Webber who did the musical. Huh? Oh, Tim Rice wrote and... Tim Rice wrote, all right, okay, Tim Rice wrote the lyrics, thanks. And he may have taken, there is a parable that Jesus gives about what if a man goes away and leaves his servants in charge and the head servant instead decides to get drunk and eat and drink with drunkards, right? So there's a reference to servants getting drunk and what have you. But that has nothing to do with the apostles. But he probably took that, incorporated it in and said, figured, hey, let's fit that in. That's, you know, they're drinking wine, hey, you know. And then, you know, millions of people listen to it, and probably there are a bunch of people who picked up the same idea as I did and think that at the Last Supper the apostles got drunk. But when you actually go to the Word, okay, you know, you get corrected. All right? Hopefully before you have an embarrassing moment like I did. In front of all the ministry peers that I wanted to be respected by. Have mercy. So you go back to the Word, stuff gets cleared up. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so he goes back and looks at Genesis, and you see that Abraham was justified by faith. And then in Romans chapter 5, he sort of celebrates what righteousness by faith means. It means we have peace with God. Amen? Amen. And then he goes on to explore the problem of not just the sins for which we are guilty, but also the problem of our sinful nature. And that's in Romans chapters 5 and 6. And then in Romans chapter 7, he gets to the place where he explains how the law can't sanctify you. The law can't make you holy, right? He says, you know, the very thing that was intended to bring life brought death. Because as soon as, you know, I was fine until the law said, do not covet. And then once, why did they say that? Because now I'm just coveting everything, okay? And so he concludes with, woe is me, who will rescue me from the body of this death? It's the picture of a person with a dead body tied around his neck, okay, which was a punishment that was occasionally used for murder. You could imagine just how awful that would be to have a corpse tied around your you know, the arms of a corpse tied around your neck, and everywhere you went, you're dragging this corpse around with you. And as it decays, you start to decay. Amen? Not pretty. And because it's so not pretty, that's why Paul uses the imagery. He's trying to explain what we are like apart from the sanctification of that comes as a result of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Who will rescue me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Okay? Now, so that takes us into Romans 8, where we discover that those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, or those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the flesh. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And that's where we ended up at the end of the series. And so the whole key is not to try to keep the law, whether the Old Testament law, or to turn New Testament scripture into an updated law. That's not the way to go. The way to go is to walk in the Spirit. to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. It means listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Amen? And that's why I asked you all to pray before we started, because you want to be primed for listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying in a setting like this and in your day-to-day, everyday life. Amen? Amen. And so we're not going to try to get sanctified by following the law. We're going to begin to listen to the Spirit. But then the Apostle Paul goes on to address some things that we'll want to pay attention to. So let's begin with Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. And it reads, and you should have it on your sheets. Romans 8, 12 through 17. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Okay? So we don't have to walk in fear. We haven't received a spirit that makes us a slave again to fear. What's that fear? The fear of not measuring up. The fear that God's looking at you ready to zap you. Okay? Because all you done did. Amen? That fear. The fear that keeps people from coming to church. The fear that keeps people from talking to believers. The fear that keeps people from opening up about what's going on. Because they just know God is like an old man waiting to bat him over the head. You know, it's like they think God's in there. Come on, come a little closer, come a little closer. He's got the bat behind his back. Come on, a little closer. As soon as you get up close, whack! That's, we a lot of folks behave that way. When nothing could be further from the truth. God's not waiting to zap you. He's waiting to help you. He's longing to help you. So we don't have to walk in fear. Why? Because we've been adopted as sons. Amen? Amen. See, we're all sons of God through Jesus Christ. Those of us who have committed our lives to him. Amen? So all the brothers now, I want you to find a sister, turn to her and say, you are called to be a son of God. Just go ahead and say it. Tell her right now. Okay. Now, all you sisters, turn to the brothers and say, you're called to be part of the bride of Christ. Okay, so we're all even now, right? See, in the New Testament, God has male and female sons. Amen? Amen. Sons because sons are the ones who inherited. You understand? And so the Apostle Paul, trying to convey what God had done, chose for inheritance rather than gender as the symbol of what, amen? So in other words, you ladies, you all inherit just like the brothers do. Amen? Amen? You're just as much an heir as any man. Amen. 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 I knew you'd like that. Okay. But we have to share in Christ's sufferings in order to share in his glory. Amen? See, that's part of how God disciplines us. Now, you see Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 13 there, and it reads on your sheet, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, opposition from sinful men is part of the suffering. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Bill shared this passage last week. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. It's just the way it is. Amen? Amen? But this should be understandable because most of us, all of us had experience with parents. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Hallelujah. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Your parents, how many understand parents are fallible? Okay? So sometimes a parent may discipline you in a way that isn't actually good for you, even though they mean well. But this is never the case with God. God knows what he's doing. Amen? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, amen, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Amen. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So, God's disciplining us. We have to share in Christ's sufferings in order to share in his glory, amen? Amen. You've heard the expression, no cross, no crown, okay? You have to share in his sufferings. And so now the Apostle Paul is introducing something that is really, really important for us to understand. He has outlined over the arc from Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 8, this glorious truth, right? We've been adopted as sons, okay? We have the Spirit in us. We're living by the Spirit. It looks like it's all peaches and cream, right? You would think. You know, you're heirs of the creator of the universe. Woohoo! You know, how you like me now? Right? It's all good from here. And interestingly, you know, in the Word of Faith movement, you see some of this, and in the modern, you know, the apostolic and prophetic movement, and I get emails from, you know, different kinds of events. And, you know, there are these wonderfully glorious proclamations that are constantly coming forth about what God is about to do, and you know, you're going to a new level, and you're going to a new season of authority and power, and I got a letter, had a prophetic statement, you're going to the 12th level, I don't know what that is, but the church is going there. My point is that glorious proclamations are in vogue, okay? And I believe we have a glorious destiny. There's some glorious stuff that God wants to do through us, but there's suffering involved. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Amen. If you look at the how the church was founded, the Apostle Paul and all these other folks, I mean, they suffered, okay? I mean, they understood that there were great truths that and great authority and all kinds of great stuff that was going on. But the manifestation in their day-to-day life was oftentimes suffering, okay? And so we need to not get it twisted. The glorious words may come, you know, in prophetic proclamations, but to get where God wants you to do, to achieve the glorious thing, you're going to go through. You're going to suffer. Now, how you suffer is often up to you. Okay, you can have meaningless suffering, or you can have suffering that actually accomplishes what God wants to accomplish. Amen? Amen. And so Paul introduces this idea he's gotten you to the point where now you're like on the throne, okay? And we are reigning with Christ. Amen? The word does say that. But then he makes the point, the very important point, if we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. Now that he said that, he's got to explain some more things to them. And so we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 27, Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Amen. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? Amen? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So creation will be freed from decay when God's sons are revealed. And in the meantime, it groans like a woman in labor. Okay? And we also groan, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And the Spirit himself groans in intercession on our behalf. Okay? What does this mean? Well, in Mark chapter 31, chapter 7, verses 31 through 35, you don't have to turn to it, but you have a passage there where Jesus, in the course of doing of healing someone, sighs deeply. The NIV says he sighed deeply in his spirit. It's the same Greek word there for groaning, right? So this is a deep, you know, unspoken. It's not spoken. It's not words, but there's a, you know, okay? James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11 talks about not grumbling against one another. Same word, okay? So it has a range of, in the Greek, same word. So it has a range of meaning. And there is a basic sense we have, especially once we've gotten saved and we begin to taste who the Lord is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We look at the world around us and we understand there's a gap between what it could be and what it is. Okay? And when you see that gap, you groan a little bit. You know, you look and you see someone who, you know, could be a fruitful, you know, husband, father, taking care of a family, and instead he's out on the street begging and homeless. You groan a little bit, you know? You see someone strung out on drugs and see some cases where what they were doing before the habit got a hold of them, you groan, right? You see corporations with, developing incredible technologies that could be so useful in so many places, but those same corporations are having an impact on the community that's just not entirely positive. In many cases, it's negative, okay? And you groan. You know, you see a country that was founded with some, you know, fair number of pretty good principles and some shaky ones, and you see the impact it could have on the world, and yet it falls short of that impact, right? You see all sorts of things that just aren't functioning at the level that they could, and you groan. You say, it shouldn't be like that. Amen? We groan. We groan waiting for the redemption of our bodies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 58, we won't read the whole thing, but the Apostle Paul says, in the sort of middle paragraph there, if there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. That's an eye blink, okay? At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Though you suffer, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Though you groan, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen? But we're waiting for that heavenly body. You know, we understand the earthly body, and it has issues. Amen? But there's a heavenly body that's not going to have issues. It's going to everything about it's going to be great. We don't have it yet, though. Amen. See, the sons of God haven't been fully revealed. Now there are flashes of revelation of the sons of God, but clearly this passage is talking about when Jesus returns, Then the sons of God going to be revealed big time, sure enough. Amen? Okay, and then the universe's bondage to decay is over. In the meantime, we have pockets of where we push back the forces of decay and what have you by establishing outposts of the kingdom. Okay, but even those pockets, it's a struggle maintaining them. You got to keep praying. You gotta pass the truth on to others who will take it after you leave the scene. You know, you've got to disciple. And oftentimes we don't get it right. So we get a little bit of something accomplished, and then you know, we move on and we haven't left anybody else in charge for the next generation, and so it collapses again. And then someone else has to come along and do the same thing. Struggle, decay. We struggle, we groan. Amen. So despite the fact that we've been set free from the law of sin and death and adopted into God's family and given the Holy Spirit as a deposit or a down payment, that's a pretty good down payment, amen? We still live in a fallen world and a broken universe. Just look around you. So everything we do is resisted by decay and unraveling, and there's a gap between the possibilities we see inwardly and the realities we see outwardly. We go through a lot of groaning to establish anything for God, but despite this, we have a great truth working in our favor. The Holy Spirit's interceding for us. Amen. With groanings that can't be uttered. In other words, whatever you're going through, the Holy Spirit who lives in you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's living in you, and he is going before the Father with the exact translation of what it is that you need, what's missing. With groans that cannot be uttered. In other words, there are aspects of, you know, language is an important tool, but it's an imperfect tool. Amen? But there's a level of communication beyond our human language that the Holy Spirit operates in. And so the Father understands exactly what you need. In other words, he lives in us. It's not just that God gets it from out there, even though he's God and out there is fine, but he actually, because he loves us, lives in us, and then, you know, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes what we're going through and determines what we need and sends a request to the Father in ways that our imperfect language don't match. Hey, yeah, have you had an experience where you know something's wrong and you need to pray, but you don't even know exactly what to pray for? You're not sure who's the bad person, who's the... You know, you're the situation. Sometimes, you know, there's a clear-cut bad person and you can pray, God, get him. Sometimes that's appropriate, but sometimes you can't figure out who's the bad person. Everybody's trying their best, but they're making a mess. Have you been there? So if you're a parent, you've been there, right? You see kids. Sometimes kids, they just get so sincere and they just want to help mommy or daddy and they mean well. So you don't want to crush that desire on their part, but they're tearing up your kitchen. You know, and it needs to stop. Come over here. We're going to play a little game. Come out of the kitchen. Yes, yes, that. Very good. Come on out now. Okay, you see, understand? Some situations are like that. You've got people doing stuff, and they mean well, but they're messing things up. You know, God, what do I do? Sometimes you're responsible for those people. I don't want to crush their spirit. But they need to stop. Lord, help me, please. Okay? But the Holy Spirit knows how to pray for you. You understand? That's a great truth, a tremendous truth. But there's more. Romans 8, 28 through 39 says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. See, God is so committed to those who love him that he works out everything for their good and won't let anything separate them from his love. There's nothing God can't work out for your benefit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 6, we read, this is the word, it's not on your sheet, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. You know, potters, you know, I took pottery in junior high school, and, you know, slap that clay on the wheel and spin it, and it gets messed up. It's just clay. Just reshape it. You understand? God, there's no situation you can get into that God can't fix and work out in your favor if you love him. Amen? Consider the folks in the Old Testament. Jacob worked 14 years had to work 14 years for the woman he loved. He thought he was going to get her for, you know, working 7 years, then turned out, well, listen, we got to give you the older sister first. Is, you know, it just wouldn't be right otherwise. But you can have her for another 7 years of labor. Yeah, you could have told me that from the beginning. Joseph had an amazing career on the way to becoming prime minister of Egypt. Sold into slavery, you know. Brothers wanted to kill him first. Then one brother said, don't kill him. Let's just sell him. He was going to rescue him. He said, we'll sell him that way. And he figured that he'd keep him alive. And then he'd come back and rescue him. But it was too late. You know, the brothers had sold him, you know, to a caravan. And then, you know, went working at someone's house and, you know, rose to position of trust. And then, you know, the dude's wife tried to seduce him, and yeah, you know, he's just doing the right thing. I can't do that. That's not right. He leaves, and then she accuses him of attempting to rape her. Then he goes into prison, and then it's just, you know, but he ends up being the number two guy in Egypt. Okay, so you can go through an awful lot of struggle and groaning, amen, on your way to what can be a pretty glorious destiny here, amen. Let alone heaven. Moses spent 40 years, you know, Moses' second career was 40 years as a shepherd in the wilderness. You know, he was 40 years old when he left Egypt, okay? And, you know, he grew up in the, you know, in Pharaoh's house, so, you know, he was kind of a big deal, but then, you know, he tried to help his people, got into a little bit of trouble and had to get out of Dodge. And so the next 40 years was in the wilderness as a shepherd. And then God called him to lead his people Israel. And oh, what a walk in the park that was. Amen. David spent years called to be king, but spent years under an abusive one before he could come into that position. So we can be confident that God's got us. We can be confident that our suffering is accomplishing something for us. But, and here's the thing, in order to understand this passage and its implications, we need to look back at something we read a little bit earlier. Romans 8, 12 through 17, because we often rely on Romans 8, 28, you know, God works, everything works together, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And folks in church read that and say, yes, yeah, see, it's all going to work out, it all works out for good. But remember that this is a conversation. There's a thread to it, right? And so who are the people that the Apostle Paul is actually talking about here. Okay? He's talking about those who are, as we see in Romans 8, 12 through 17, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Do you see that there? It's in the first passage that we looked at. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature, et cetera, et cetera. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. See, all of this stuff, powerful, you've probably quoted this verse. How many have quoted Romans 8:28, a few times in their lives, right? All things work together for good. Usually when something jacked up happens, right? You say, well, thank God, all things work together for good. For those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. But you got to think about what that really means. Love the Lord and called according to his purpose. And he begins the whole discussion with those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Amen. You need to be led by the Spirit of God. Okay? We need to be led by the Spirit of God. And Spirit-led people may groan, but God's got them and won't let them go. Amen? You can expect to groan in this life, but you should also expect victory. But if you want these passages, these promises to apply to your life, you got to fit the condition, which means you got to listen to the Holy Spirit. Why don't we experience more of the victory? Because we don't walk by faith. You know, you have to accept your relationship with God by faith. You're saved by faith. You have to receive your mission from God by faith. You're sanctified by faith. You know, God's mission is, sanctification means being set apart for God's use. There's a mission God has for you. You have to accept that by faith. You have to carry out your mission from God by faith, because we are supplied by faith and we succeed by faith. Amen? And this is where listening to the Holy Spirit comes in, because it's the beginning of a process in which the relationship with God becomes tighter and tighter and tighter. If you remember in the book of Acts, for all the believers, it began with them accepting Jesus, coming to make a commitment to Christ. And what happened? They get filled with the Holy Spirit. They'd speak in other languages. They'd prophesy. Why did God do that? What's happening? God is saying that because what Jesus has accomplished on the cross is so powerful that I'm going to open the door wide open, and I'm going to actually come and live inside you, and I'm going to let you know. You're actually going to have an experience of me up close and personal on the inside. Okay? But what happens is, in the church, we've moved further and further away from that, and we've often substituted doctrine for an experience. And I'm a teacher, I'm all for doctrine. But there's a mistake we make when we end up trying to prepare people for an experience by loading them up with, increasing amounts of doctrine, when in the first century church, they got the experience of the Holy Spirit right away. Right. Amen? They weren't tarrying and, saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. They didn't have to do that. But they believed. They believed, and the people who were leading them believed, and they expected to experience, the apostles expected them to experience God. And at Life Church, we expect you to experience the Lord. Okay? And you should have that expectation, and you should have that expectation for your brothers and sisters. It is expected that God will talk to you. Now, you know that my mother's been in the hospital, and I'm really grateful for your prayers. And I remember thinking about, one of the emails I sent with updates and saying thank you for your prayers, and I was tempted to say, so glad to know people who know the power of prayer. But I didn't say that, and I wouldn't say that. And the reason is that I'm actually not that much interested in the power of prayer. I'm interested in the power of the God who answers prayer. Amen. And I say that not out of a sort of a, I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek, but what I mean by that is, In church, we have a way of taking what is intended to be a simple, immediate experience with God and turning it into a spiritual badge of accomplishment. So when folks say, "I'm so glad that I know the power of prayer," oftentimes what they're actually saying is, "I'm such a, you know, third degree prayer black belt." I would rather say, "I'm so grateful to know some people who are willing to ask God to help me." You understand? Because that's all I'm asking you to do. Please ask God to help me. Okay? Don't turn it into something, you know, exalted it's exalted in terms of who God is, but not in terms of who we are. Okay? Anybody can ask God to help somebody else. Okay? When you say, you know, say even the word prayer becomes a barrier. You say, do you know the power of prayer, brother? I don't know. Do I? I'm kind of scared now. Where are my prayer warriors? I don't know. I want to encourage you, drop that language. Okay? The newest believer needs to be able to talk to God and hear back from him. You have to erase from your thinking this idea that hearing from God is something for, you know, advanced believers. You know, like, you know, when you've been in this thing, you know, 5 years or so, God might speak to you. You know, God talks to me, but he doesn't talk to 12th level. Yeah, God talks to me, but it's you know, God doesn't write a message or neon lights across the sky. That's not how it happens. You know, the way God talks to me very often, one of the most significant ways is as I direct my attention to him and ask him some things and say, "Lord, what do you got for me? I'm listening." It's oftentimes the thought that just won't go away. And so that's why I have a pad and pen, so I can start writing stuff down. And then, you know, I'll share it with Eva. I say, "You know, honey, this is what I think the Lord is saying." And, you know, so sometimes she'll say, "Yeah, I think the Lord's saying this." She heard the same thing. But sometimes she didn't hear the same thing. You know, sometimes we, you know, after prayer, we'll pray together, and then they'll say, hey, did you hear anything?" She says, "I'm not sure I heard anything." You know, and sometimes "I'm not sure I heard anything either." But sometimes we do. And so, you know, you understand? It's not like a telegraph line, but the times when I do are good enough that I keep at it. Do you understand? You need to be led by the Spirit. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Who are the people who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose? They're the people who are led by his Spirit. They're the ones who are sons of God. And you need to be led by his Spirit. You need to make it your determination. And so what I want you to do now, we're going to take, as we close out, we're just going to take a couple of minutes. Ask God to speak to you. You asked him already to speak to you throughout the message about whatever was next on his agenda for you. But you need to understand that there's a mission God has for you, and you don't get the mission by studying for 2 or 3 years to try to, you understand? You know, children don't learn to walk by, you know, taking notes, looking at mommy and daddy, walk, they pick up right leg, drop down, but don't collapse the knee. You know, they just keep trying it. You understand? This is not a life that you get to by endless studying. Is studying a good thing to do? Yes, but it's studying with an eye towards constantly putting it into practice. Okay? And part of what happens is that our church, traditional church structures, is that we're so structured with you as an audience that you develop this feeling that it's just all about taking in information, sacred information. But information nevertheless. And then the gospel becomes just a way of, you know, church becomes all about imparting sacred information. And so people just want, you know, just give me the sacred information. No. We're about practice. The purpose of the information is so you can put it into practice. And our job is to help you put it into practice. That's why we don't have a sermon every week, where we set aside the first Sunday of the month so that we can do things to supplement the message with hearing what God's doing in the lives of other believers, and asking questions, and praying together. That's all part of the practice, okay? You have to get the whole package, okay? If you just come and listen to messages, okay, you're not going to get it. I'll say that again. If you just come and listen to sermons, that's not going to get you there. You have to be part of a practicing community. You understand? And that means practicing hearing from God. You have to do it. God wants to talk to you. He's so eager to talk to you. He wants you to learn his language. And that means walking along and you know, stumbling sometimes and then getting up. And I thought I heard, but did I hear? And talking with other people. And that's the process. That's it. That's the process. There is no other process. Now, you're going to suffer. You're going to groan. You can either suffer with a purpose as you are making progress in the mission God has for you, which you're discovering by talking to him and then seeing the stuff that happens around you. Or you can sit back and say, well, I'm not really going to try to do anything until I've really got a whole fully formed, you know, map. Okay? A lot of us, you know, that's what we're comfortable with. Give me a map so I know where the start point, the end point, all the milestones along the way. Then I'll give it a try. God says, sorry, I don't operate that way. That's you've misunderstood what I'm trying to accomplish. Okay. I'm in the walking together. Okay? You know, if you had a map, then you wouldn't actually build your relationship with me. You'd rely on the map. Amen. I want you to rely on me. Amen. God wants to be your GPS. Amen. 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 Ooh, that sounds good. That could be a book title. Probably already is. It's too good. It's probably already a book title. But it's true. God wants to be your GPS, so you better, you know, flip the switch on and start listening. Amen? Amen? Amen. So, a couple of minutes. Take some time. Ask God to speak to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your desire to speak to us and your desire to lead us by your Spirit. We ask you to speak to your people and keep speaking, Lord. Help them to make this a habit of asking you for directions every few steps. And now we ask you to bless us as we transition to taking our offering and closing out the service. We just ask you to have your way through will be taking place in the next few minutes. We give you the glory and the praise for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others, and watch God's kingdom take off around you.